triune God than it is to comprehend a triune God. Amen? Because we all know it's one of those, well, you know, right? So we'll just leave it to that. You all know, right? There you go. Welcome to Trinity Sunday. You can try and explain it later. But the reality is it's explaining to us that there's a fullness of God, and we hear that in our readings today. There's this fullness of God that is beyond the fullness of our comprehension, which is really, isn't that how God should be? I mean, just a little bit beyond our full comprehension. It's just easier to say, as they would more so in the Eastern Church, it's a mystery. I think God is okay having a little mystery. Because once I get to know something, then I feel like I can control it, you know? So it's better just to leave it as it is. And what we need to really ask ourselves, can we grasp this concept and surrender to a God that created us in his own image, to a God who redeemed us through his incarnate body and blood and death and resurrection, to a God that indwells us through the power of his Holy Spirit? Can we just surrender to that concept? Can we take this fullness of God that when it's lived out, we may discover that it changes us? And in the process of us being changed, the world around us begins to change. Now, as we look around the world in which we live in, whether it be internally as ourselves, within our own family, within our own household, within our extended family, within our church family, within our greater community, reaching outward towards the world, anybody see any need for any change? A little bit comes up from time to time. But we've actually been conditioned by this world that if you can't change everything, don't bother changing anything. What good's it gonna do? What's one vote? Well, we don't know if you don't cast a vote. If we don't participate, maybe it won't matter. And then we proclaim ourselves followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you remember the stories. He had 12 guys, and one of them got him killed. And how much better do you think we're going to do? If we can't have everything, we sit quietly and let everything go sideways. See, we're part of a movement. This following Jesus is about a movement. Do you know how many people it takes to start a movement? Two. You got to have one person who decides, let's do something. Then the next person comes along and says, that sounds like a good idea. Let's do that. And then it grows from there. Jesus walked through this world, God incarnate, essentially carrying along with him 12 disciples. Now there was a bigger crowd that followed along, of course. And here we are, couple thousand plus years later, and there are millions of us following Jesus. See, Jesus was about the message. Jesus was about the fullness of being God and living the fullness of what that meant and then passing that on to those who followed. And that is exactly what he's done. Or we wouldn't be sitting here, amen? Now we hear in Paul writing this letter to the church in Rome, a place where he has not been. He did not start this church like he did many others, so to speak. He wasn't the church planter in Rome. It's a place he wanted to go, and he's trying to explain a few things to them before he gets there. And he's talking to them about this life in the Spirit, this sort of this fullness of a life in God. And he says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And how much time do we spend over and over again trying to pay our debts to this world, trying to chase after our desires, chasing after our sin, falling prey to our own brokenness, or someone else's for that matter. And we forget in the midst of it that we live in the fullness of God, the fullness of God, our one true triune God. But we put all of our effort into this world and often miss the reality that our peace comes from God, our strength comes from God, our comfort comes from God, but we continually turn to find it elsewhere. There are people who turn to the church for comfort. Huh. Sometimes that works, assuming the person in the church you come to is actually functioning well that day. And sometimes it doesn't function very well, because we're just a group of people striving to be Christ-like. And we get it wrong as much as we get it right, amen? But then we will focus on the one thing that didn't go right, because we're conditioned to it. Conditioned by the world we live in. The one that God has broken into and given us hope, but has not yet come to reign. So we're conditioned by this broken, fallen world, and we fall into saying, well, I can't do that because I'm not smart enough, or I'm so sinful I really can't participate. And we just fall into that and claim that instead, rather than claiming God. We are debtors to our flesh. We bow down to our own flesh, our own desires, our own fears, our own concerns. So what happens? Well, we often find ourselves just rushing our way through life and then trying to grab a hold of the moments that might come. That one moment when you slow down and recognize the beauty in doing nothing. And you think, we should do more of this. That time when you finally slow down and you find yourself in a conversation with another human being, and then you recognize you've been talking to them for an hour. And you think, I don't think I've sat, well, not me, of course, because that's what I do for a living. But the reality is, how many times have you recognized I haven't sat down and had a conversation with another human being that long ever, unless you were trying to get help from somebody on the phone. To just be there with another person. But we chase after things. I think mostly in this day and age, we chase after the right photo to put on social media so everybody can tell us what a wonderful life we have, when we know deep down inside we are nothing but exhausted and tired of running. See, we're debtors to the flesh. We'll do whatever the world tells us is going to give us everything we need, when we know everything we need is in our one true God. But we still follow and fall for the lie. See, we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, adopted. What a glorious concept. What does it mean to be adopted? See, God has chosen you. He's chosen us because he wants us. He doesn't owe us anything. But if we live in this world and we pay attention to this world tells you that everyone owes you something. See, God owes us nothing, and he chooses us anyway. Now, some of you may or may not be aware that Susan and I have three children. The two older ones, she adopted. They were mine from previous marriage. But Susan adopted them. It sounds like, and it's been really beautiful. And thank you for that, by the way. It saved three lives. When we stood in the courtroom, I remember the judge looking at her and goes, I'm going to sign these papers. He goes, you do know they're going to become teenagers, right? You cannot give them back once I sign this. And she happily said, yes. You'll have to ask her if she regretted it. I suspect there was at least one or two moments I could attest to where she thought about it. But the reality is chosen. And in this time period, when Paul was talking about adoption, so you could disown your blood, your own flesh and blood you could disown. But someone you adopted, oh, you were stuck with them. That was reality. That's what God has done. Knowing who we are, what we are, created in his image, but perpetually falling short in a fallen world, he chose us so that we could cry out to him, Abba, Father. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, Paul says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We live in a world that suffers. Amen? A few of us have suffered. We have to ask ourselves, what is it we really want? Now, people will always say, can't we take out the suffering in the world? Well, if God is truly God, and this God of yours really exists, why doesn't he end suffering? And I said, well, unfortunately, we live in this time of brokenness in a fallen world brought about by sin, and we have free will. I actually had someone tell me, I think the world would be better if there was no such thing as free will. And to that I would say, then this conversation would never exist. We wouldn't have it. There's something about choosing to follow the God who chooses you. That's the part that changes. That's where the difference comes. That's where we say, I've made a choice. I have chosen my one true God. Because the suffering is real. I'm looking at a room presumably full of Christians, amen? Anyone in here ever had any suffering in this world? Some of you are doing really good. The suffering is going to happen. How many of you would listen to someone talk of their own suffering and all you could think about is if you would just look to God, you may find some peace? See, the suffering exists no matter what. The question is, will it have a purpose? And when we suffer with Christ, when we are joint heirs in the fullness of Christ, we suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him. You might want to do some follow-up with those 12 disciples, original ones. Some of them had some really rough experiences before they were glorified with God. And some will say in the midst of it, that was their glory to God when they gave it all. Conversation has been brought up many, many times in the last couple of years about painting those doors red. Do you know why the church's doors are red in an Episcopal church? Only by the blood of the martyrs that we have the ability to walk into this building. Those who gave their lives. And on this Memorial Day weekend, we grasp what that means, don't we? Suffering so that something, someone else can be glorified. It's part of the call. We, church, are debtors to God. The God that grabbed a hold of us. So this morning, I will say something to you you've never heard from me. Let's go into debt together today. Let's go into debt today to our one true triune God, so that we can find a life of purpose and joy and quit chasing worldly happiness. Let's go into debt to God the Father, who created us in his own image, to God the Son, who redeemed us with his very body and blood so we could be reconciled to him, to God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us so that we can live a life filled with joy and purpose to his glory.